The Holy Spirit is God Almighty. We really need to think hard about that and never think of Him as being less deity than God the Father or God the Son. There's really not a rank in the Godhead that makes one more important than the other. We have God. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is God. He's omniscient, He's omnipotent, He's immutable. And so I think we established that. We talked about His ministries and what He has done. And we begin in Genesis 1:2 and find that the Holy Spirit worked in the creation. As we read through the scripture, we read that He is present and working in all the major events. So He's real, He's a person, and we've established that to the believer, He applies the atonement in regeneration. And we talked about the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that's a biblical fact. And what He does in ministry to the world and so on. If you would turn on the outline to the final thing there, 5D, that He fills with power for living. Now, what we've talked about so far has been pretty much objective doctrinal truth, what we believe about Him. As far as eternal security, the indwelling, and He seals us for eternity. Now tonight we'll get to the practical, very personal thoughts of the Holy Spirit in our life. One passage we have not read is John 7:37. Now, Jesus is there at a feast of the Jews, and we read in 37, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So here is the pattern of things. Although the Holy Spirit is eternal and has been working throughout Old Testament history, yet now there's a transition and a new thing and a new covenant. And the fact that Christ died and rose and ascended is now glorified. God is not going to leave us alone. He is going to do something wonderfully glorious in being right here with us, the Holy Spirit indwelling, because Jesus has now been glorified. Now, He said, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And this he spoke of the Spirit. So that's what we're thinking about in terms of our personal life and how we live here. How do we drink of Christ? It's by believing. If you're believing in him, you're doing the drinking. And as the scripture has said, our life will be full. It will flow. Spiritual truth will flow out of us. Christ will flow out of us. And the life of the Holy Spirit will produce Christ in us. So this is dynamic. We're talking about something here that is of God and is powerful and is glorious. So let's look now at 5D as we think about what the Holy Spirit does in our life. Look at 5D, and we looked at Ephesians 5:18, which where Paul had written to these people and said, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." What's the correlation? Drunkenness affects our speech. Drunkenness affects the way we walk. And drunkenness affects the way we talk and everything. So, transpose that into the life of the Spirit. He affects the way we talk. He affects the way we walk, which means life. So be filled with the Spirit. And the question is then, are you tonight filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you answer that? Are you tonight a Christian? Can you answer that? Okay. Why is that easier to say? We got no response from, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? But we have response to say, I'm a Christian.
Well, if we're a Christian and we believe that in our heart, then we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So I know that I could not say yes to being a Christian without saying yes, that I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, because I wouldn't have said yes without that.
Now that's true.
Absolutely.
Okay. But there was hesitation. Right? Why was there hesitation?
Half the time we don't know what you're looking for.
Put it on the other half. Are you, this is yes or no, are you filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Okay. Is that boasting to say that? What is the basis for being filled with the Holy Spirit?
What is the result that God has called you into His kingdom? It can't be boasting, because it's nothing that we've done.
Okay, it's totally
part
grace.
Of God's gift.
Okay.
Are you making a distinction between being filled with the Holy Spirit and indwelt with the Holy Spirit?
I am trying to work to get across the point that there is no difference. Yeah, that as of right now, that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a positional truth. That's fact.
Why does Paul command us to be filled in Ephesians?
He's talking about our daily life experience, as we need His power working in our life. Now, we can say by position that we're Christian by grace, we're filled with the Holy Spirit by grace. Yet, in daily life, there are times when the Holy Spirit helps us and strengthens us in unique ways for Christian service, for Christian living, for strength and temptation, for help in weariness, where we cry out, Lord, give me your wisdom, give me your ability, give me your power, and He does. And that's also being filled with the Holy Spirit for special occasions. Have any of you sensed that God has visited you in sort of unique and out of the ordinary ways to meet a certain thing in your life? Yes, okay. Can you tell us about that?
Yeah, I'm trying to think of specific
okay.
things. I mean, I know I had a
think it was the good man. I think it's a good man, and I had my miscarriage last year.
Okay.
I felt a very great peace that I knew wasn't from.
That's great.
And a sense of comfort that mm-hmm. was far beyond what I ever experienced.
Good.
I know for myself, I've been in situations where the Holy Spirit has intruded into my mind and said, get out. Mm-hmm. Get out now.
Okay.
And I did.
Good.
As I reflect back on that, I just said, wow, you know, that was didn't come from me.
Yeah.
You know.
So. That's great. He intrudes, he invades, and he does what he wants to do. So, being filled with the Holy Spirit is real. We should not let the Pentecostal charismatic groups put a claim on this as if they are the only ones, which they tend to do because they associate being filled with the Holy Spirit with certain gifts. Such if they say, I'm Spirit-filled, they would mean I speak in tongues, and I do other miraculous things. So I think as you walk and talk as a Christian and tell people you go to church, many of them will ask you, is that a Spirit-filled church? What will you say? Absolutely. Do you speak in tongues? No. Do you want holiness? Yes. Because he's the Holy Spirit. Now, let's just move on, and I think more things will be clear. Number one, 1E there. The Holy Spirit produces, that's key, Christian character. Someone read Galatians 5, 19, through 23.
Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. I am warning you, as I warned you before. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another.
What a passage! How vivid can it be of Paul's explanation of the life in the flesh, the ungodly life, and how that is expressed. How many things in that list? Maybe 10? I've never counted them. Read that list again, please, Darren.
Of the Spirit?
The flesh.
Oh, the flesh. Okay. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Fornication, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, anger, quarrels, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing.
On and on. Go. A description of the total depravity of men. Life without God. Life without the Holy Spirit. Then there's the contrast. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now, if the fruit is associated with either a tree or a vine, and that vine or tree produces fruit. And we are the branches as he produces fruit through us. A key word about living the Christian life is what the Holy Spirit produces, not what we can do. So what hope is there for us with a sin nature remaining, living in a godless society, not to perform the works of the flesh, but to have any godliness or holiness about us? It cannot come from us. Must come from the divine influence of the Holy Spirit producing. And He does. We count on that. We live the Christian life by relying upon Him. Christian life is not by our trying, it's by our trusting Him, resting in Him, and believing in Him. He produces Christian character. Someone read that fruit again that the Holy Spirit produces.
Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
There's a good study for you. You want to do yourself a favor, get out a commentary or a help and think through each one of those qualities. Now, notice they're a cluster. They're just not individual. He produces them all. And what a great thing that is in living here, that we have this confidence and hope that this is our life, because the Holy Spirit produces this Christian character. How wonderful. Love, joy, peace. That's enough. The world will try to buy that, will try to get it somehow, but they can't. It has to come from God. So here is the practical thing about being indwelt and filled by the Holy Spirit. He produces Christian character. The great thing about God is that His mercy is, quote, benevolent. He doesn't give grace to the unbeliever, but He gives mercy in that He provides air and water and food, and the unbelievers get in on the good things of the gospel. Christianity has benefited the world like nothing else, with standards, with schools and hospitals and all kinds of things like that. So people get in on a good way of life, and they have a better life by following biblical standards and watching Christians. So there is a human goodness that comes by the mercy of God. Otherwise, we would have no peace at all in this world. You think about how crime and violence are just going rampant, but think how much worse it would be if there was no Christian influence. Now the thing about good human people is that they are good for the wrong motive. It is not because they love God. And whatever is done without loving God is useless and wasted. And the result is still hell, even though there are good deeds. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha." That is, accursed at the coming of the Lord. Now, this is a heartbreaking thing, because we all have friends and relatives who are good people, morally. I mean, there's a measure of love, but they do not obey the gospel in believing in Christ. And that is what condemns a person to hell. Unbelief, belief or unbelief is the key thing. Does that help a little?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. All right. Any other thing about this now? What does the Holy Spirit do for us? Well, so many things. But he produces Christian character. This is living the Christian life. He does it in you, for you, and through you. Number two there, the Holy Spirit teaches. He produces and he teaches truth. Someone read John 14:26 and then John 16:13. The Holy Spirit as a teacher.
The fruit of the Spirit, Jesse was talking the other day, and we were discussing kids in his class, and he said, you know, so who the kids were that were behaving poorly and mean, and who the kids were that were nice, and he said, Mom, I don't think some of those kids are Christians. And I said, ask them why. He goes, because they're not nice people.
Okay.
He goes, I go, well, they're nice sometimes? He goes, well, sometimes. He goes, but mostly they're not nice.
Okay.
And it was interesting that he
yes.
was sizing that up, that mm-hmm. meant that if you're a Christian, sometimes you're not great, but you at least try
yes.
to have good qualities.
And I think we need to face the fact that there will be a substantial number of students in Christian schools who are not Christians. But it's still a better place to be.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. How about John 14:26? Jesus speaking.
The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I said to you.
Teach you all things. The supply of God, the provider of a teacher. John 16:13.
But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come.
Okay. Spiritual truth is unknown to us apart from the Holy Spirit teaching us. We're locked out. The Bible is a closed book to the unbeliever for any spiritual or eternal benefit. They can read it as literature. The professor of religion at UCI knows the content of the Bible, knows the history, but he doesn't know God. And he doesn't know salvation. And he doesn't know spiritual truth. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of spiritual truth. The natural man is locked out. Can't get in until the Holy Spirit brings him in. Now let's read one more passage concerning that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And someone begin reading at verse 9 and go on through 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14. And I want to say strongly that this is one of the most important passages of Scripture in regard to understanding who we are, who the unbeliever is, and what the difference is. 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 14.
But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For us, For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him, or which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also not in words thought by wisdom, human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What's that supposed to read to?
14.
Okay. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually raised.
Now, does that give you some insight into what witnessing is and what's going on out there with people? The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Powerful. So, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of spiritual truth. The natural man can only hear with the natural ear. The Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual ear and spiritual eyes and spiritual understanding, so that when we read the Scripture, we hear the voice of Christ, not audibly, but spiritually. It's His Word. He speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit teaches us that truth. Have you ever had times reading the Scripture when you just sort of had to put it down and maybe get up and walk and shout and praise, or just express yourself a little, when it's just the truth has been so gloriously overwhelming you can't contain it? Yeah. He's there. He's in the Word, and He teaches truth. Then what is our approach to Scripture? Prayerful, humbly asking God to teach us. Number three, the Holy Spirit guides the believer. I think in the passage Chris read in John 16:13, there's already the mention that the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth. But the Romans 8:14 passage speaks of His guidance. If someone would read that, please. The Holy Spirit guides the believer.
For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God.
Okay. All who are led by the Spirit of God are either children or sons of God. So we could turn around to say, all sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. So God does not abandon us, does not forsake us, does not let us wander aimlessly through this lifetime with no reason and no purpose and no confidence. He leads us. How? That's the question. How does the Holy Spirit lead us? He does. Biblical fact. We are all being led. How's that happening?
By speaking to us in our hearts.
Pardon?
By speaking to us in our hearts.
Okay. Based on
Scripture.
Great. Okay. That is the vitally important life blood for the believer. He leads through the Scripture, and only through the Scripture, and that's the only safe way to go. Now, today, as we think of the Holy Spirit, there are people claiming private, personal revelation that God is speaking to them, not necessarily in an audible voice, although many claim that, but with such impression that it's God talking to them about certain things. And it isn't biblical. It's just trivial conversation. Or people argue with God about things they claim he's saying. I discount that. Since we have the formation of the Bible, there is now no private, personal revelation. What we learn, we all learn through the Scripture. And God isn't going to tell me something he isn't telling the rest of the body of Christ. And he isn't going to tell you something that he isn't telling the rest of the body of Christ through the Word of God. And we are led by the Holy Spirit through the Scripture as he gives us basic guidelines. For instance, if you're looking for a job, how does the Holy Spirit lead you? Well, you know that as a believer, you must have employment or a business that provides for you the opportunity to be honest. A Christian cannot say, I am led by the Holy Spirit to take this job, but I'm going to have to be dishonest. I'm going to have to be untruthful. I'm going to have to cheat and lie and steal. No way. So you have a basic guideline for that decision. That's the way he guides us. And there are specific things in decisions that we have to make where God doesn't say in black and white, do this and that. But he produces Christian character in us, and we make decisions on that basis. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. How? Through the Scripture, by our prayerful meditation in the Scripture, we will have confidence about direction. Now, I heard a man, a preacher, on TV the other night say that he was going to a certain town to have a series of meetings. And when he got near the town, he said, God said to me, give your new maxi van to that church you're going to. And then he started arguing with the Lord. But Lord, I'm going here to conduct these series of meetings and preaching. I didn't say anything to you about my maxi van. See, it was just kind of revolting and repulsive to hear this man talking so trivially to the Lord God Almighty. You know what men in Scripture did when God appeared to them or came to them? They fell on their face before him. They didn't come back with trivial conversation of arguing with the Almighty God. Ridiculous. And then he went on to say several other things that God was saying. He guides us, but don't play around trying to get an audible voice or some spiritism aspect through dreams or visions or witches or fortune tellers or palm readers or anything else. It is an abomination to God. but He does lead us. The Holy Spirit guides the believer. He prompts us as we read the Word of God. And that meditation on the Word of God gives us a direction and a guidance. Let's see if I can think of an example. Here we are, together. A year ago, we were not a church. We were not together. Some of us didn't know each other very well. I'm in the confidence that we were led, guided, and prompted with full conviction that this is right. But I heard no audible voice, nor did I seek one. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. Do you see something there, Darren?
Just that when you were sharing this story about the gentleman, when God told him to sell his van, in a way I was thinking, well, I've been in situations where I felt God leading me to do something. And I know that that we should not take those things as being really from God, because we can be deceived. And the Scripture is our guideline.
Yeah.
But, God speaks to my heart and prompts me to do things out of that humanly I would not desire to do.
Yeah. I agree with that.
Generosity and forgiveness.
Yeah.
Compassion.
And I think another thing too, that let's say that God is in that, maybe it would be wise just to talk it over with some other Christians and say, how does this look to you, and would this glorify God, and is it foolish or is it of faith, and so on. The Holy Spirit guides the believer through the Word of God, and seeking any other medium is abolished by God. Can't be. But He does guide. Number four, the Holy Spirit gives assurance of salvation. Romans 8:16, let me just say it, that the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now there is another term, bears witness with our spirit. How does He do that? That's fairly subjective kind of statement, isn't it? Again, through the Word of God, He'll take a passage of Scripture and so speak to you through that Scripture. You'll say, that's true. I believe that. I am eternally secure. And He makes that your own. That's bearing witness with your spirit. It's pretty impossible to explain. I don't have words to explain it, but let me ask you, when I say the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, He does. Can't explain it. All right, we need to move on. Five, the Holy Spirit provides power for Christian service. We have Jesus speaking in Acts 1:8 that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. Power for Christian service. Powerful stuff. So we need to be careful when there is opportunity put before us to think that God cannot enable us to do that. There can be in some people a false pride in saying, oh, I can't do that. Or I could never teach Sunday school. Or I could... Yes, you can. Holy Spirit will empower you for Christian service. And we need to believe that and trust Him for that. There's power. That goes beyond our ability and our courage and our wisdom. Now, in number six, we approach the idea of gifts of the Spirit. And this, perhaps, is the most controversial subject dealing with the Holy Spirit as it has arisen in our day. Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Gifts are mentioned in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12. Gifts of the Spirit. They're real. It's a real thing. Let's read from verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So God gives gifts to the church. And what is this? This is the gift of leadership, of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to prepare God's people for the works of service. And so there is a mention of spiritual gifts, and that they're given by the Holy Spirit as He wills. He is sovereign in the distribution of spiritual gifts. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is giving to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Now, there are about seven gifts listed there that, that God will give in a local body of believers. We need all of these gifts, but we don't have all the gifts, and we can be different. Now, how does this help us? It helps us to let each other serve the Lord in the way God has given that person to serve, and not belittle what they do, and not be jealous of one another, because God places us in the body according to His sovereign gift. And so there are gifts of teaching, There's gift which is prophesying, gift of serving, encouraging, giving, leadership, showing mercy. Isn't that great? Now, there's a gift listed in 1 Corinthians 12 called the gift of helps, which is closely associated with the gift of serving, gift of mercy. It's the kind of person who, sort of in the background, probably never up front in church, never see him making speeches or anything, but he or she is always helping somebody do something. The gift of serving. See how important that is. That all of these gifts function in the body. And so don't hold back in the way that God has given you to serve. If it is contributing to the needs of others, this is the gift of giving. And God has blessed some people with the ability to accumulate money. And God gives them a generosity to give and give and give and further the work of His kingdom. So these are great things to learn. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. And you may have more than one gift. But serve in the way that God has given you to serve, and don't think of that as less than any other gift or elevate one gift above another. It's all in the body of Christ. Now we'll get into this next week because we need to explore 1 Corinthians 12, which gives a more complete list of looking at a gift and how it functions.